Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And grab your bulletin, and it looks something like this on the inside. Boy, that looks weird, doesn't it? Well, here's the deal. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this same incident, but each one sort of saw it from a different angle or had different reasons for recording different things. Each one records a few things that are unique to them, and so we're going to follow the Mark account, which runs down the middle, but if you... As you go down, you'll see, oh, here's where this happened. And if you look to the right or to the left, you'll see where the other two writers said something about it. And, oh, that gives a little bit of extra insight. Now, the next most important thing whenever you study the Bible is one of these, a pen or a pencil. And you need one of those. There's some in the pew in front of you. And I think I see a whole, why don't you just see if anybody needs one. God put this stuff there for us to see, and sometimes we need a little help, and you circle this and draw a line over to here and you shade this in, underline that. So I'd like to see you not only have a bulletin, make sure you got a bulletin. Everybody got a bulletin that needs one? All right, and everybody needs one. And let's go, shall we? Let's ask the Lord to help us. We're dealing with the subject of a boy who was demon-possessed. And I have this sense that if we're not careful, we could be exalting the wrong character this morning. We want to exalt Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I have the sense that we could be inviting the enemy to showcase his power, and we want nothing of that. So let's ask him, humble ourselves together, ask the Lord to make his name great. Lord Jesus, we think this story, this encounter with you, it's been our series, Encounters with Christ. We think this encounter with you was recorded for our benefit 2,000 years later. And that's why we're going to study it. We know you knew we needed to hear about it, but our eyes are a little bit sleepy sometimes. Our ears are dull, and our hearts are too hard much of the time. So we're just asking you to cut through all that and show us exactly what you want us to hear this morning. We invite you to speak with all the power that you need to do, as forcefully as you need to. We invite you in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. It's to him that we give the honor. Amen. So, let's start by reading the center column, which is Mark. And I want you to do this now as we read. I want you to imagine yourself as the father. A father, you see the title heading up there? A desperate father brings his cruelly demonized boy to Jesus. You're the father. Got that? All right? I want you, if the father sees something, you see it. If he smells something, you smell it. If he has an emotion, I want you to do your best to enter into his world and feel that same emotion. All right? You ready? You're looking at his posture, how he addresses the Lord, what he makes for his appeal. All right, here we go. Mark 9, center column. When they came back, who's they? Jesus and three disciples, they're coming down from the mountain. When they came back to the other nine disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes, religious leaders, arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he, Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son." And if you look to the right and the left, you see a heightened sense of appeal to the left. "Lord, have mercy on my son." To the right, "Teacher, I implore you, I beg you to look at my son." Why? "For he is my only boy." That's the same word used, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He uses these same words there. "Teacher, I beg you, I implore you, look at my son, for he is my only boy." What's his posture? On the left, you see he's on his knees before Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, and on the right, he shouted out saying, "Lord, "Teacher, I implore you, I beg you." Why? Well, he's possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Now, you might just take your pen and circle all the things that are descriptors about this boy. He's mute. He can't speak. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And on the left, you see that he's a lunatic, and he's very ill. And often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And on the right, we see that the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and he throws him into a convulsion. And with difficulty does that spirit leave him. What's that next word? Mauling him. What a word. Mauling him. What does that mean in this case? Mauling him as it leaves. And he continues in the middle, "I told your disciples..." And on the right, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." And Matthew says, "And they could not." And Luke says, "And they could not." Do you see? Do you see something of what this man is feeling, this father? This is my son, my only son. How long has this been happening to him? You gave him life, and this is what he's experienced. How old is he? How long have you, are you blaming yourself, Dad? Does your marriage suffer because maybe you blame your wife or she blames you? Are you in agony? Do you wake up at night at the slightest sound wondering if it has hit him again and you run in there? And how many times have you dove into the water to get him out before he drowns? And look at his body all scarred up from the flames. Do you feel what he feels? He's coming to Jesus. "And I begged your disciples, but they couldn't." Do you feel it? The agony of that father. I want you to ask yourself a question. What is it? What emotion is overwhelming this dad? And then we move forward. And now Jesus, when they brought him to him, verse 20 in the middle. Or actually, "I told your disciples," verse 19. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him," who's he? The boy. "When he saw him," Jesus, "immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." And in your agony, you're the dad. You're just, "Oh, here it goes again." And guess what? Jesus wants to have a conversation. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the dad says, "From childhood. Has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, to take my child away from my only son, away from me." And then he just blurts out, "But if you can do anything, please have pity on us and help us." And Jesus wants to talk theologically now, and he says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Oh, the boy just cries out immediately again and says, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Do you see what the father's feeling? Do you feel what he's feeling? Do you see the look of your boy? I want you to ask the question. Johnny's going to lead us into the sense of what that man might have felt. And you be thinking, what emotions go through that man?
I've found the only pain that can't be cured. A pain that rules, laughs, and mocks, burns holes in my faith. What can I do? Just learn to cope. What can I do? Is there no His disciples tried to help my beloved, my only child. But they only proved my endless, hopeless despair. What can I do? Just learn to cope. What can I do? Is there no hope?
Now let's shift gears and let's think for the next few moments from the vantage point of the boy. You be the boy yourself now. How old is this boy? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say. But that word boy is the same word used of Jesus when he was 12 years old, when he was down there in Jerusalem and was being questioned and asking questions of the scribes. And the boy Jesus continued to learn, same exact word. So he could easily be 12 years old if that's the case. How long has this been going on since childhood? And there does seem to be a contrast made, evidence, because he says, how long has this been happening? Since childhood to even now. So you're the boy, maybe you're 12, 10, 12, somewhere in that range, and you're demon-possessed. What does that mean? First of all, what is a demon? A demon is a spirit being who lives in the spirit realm. And that demon is one who followed Satan's rebellion against God and was cast out of heaven. And now a demon is involved in that bitter war between evil and good. And a demon being is waging war and wants, what's the prize of that war? The prize is the souls, the eternal souls of every person, man and woman and child who will ever live. That's the prize. That's what the battle is all about. From their point of view. Well, this war is raging on within us, we all find it, outside of us. But it's interesting to think about this. Some cartoons, you've seen them, they depict, here's this person, and they depict on one shoulder a good angel, and on the bad, a little guy with a pitchfork, right? And the idea is that you're in the middle and you're neutral. But you know, that's not really the way it is. The Bible says that this physical realm, this earth, is not neutral, and it says that we are not neutral. In fact, these are the scriptures. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, of Satan, and all unbelievers are under the control of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Satan holds sinners captive all of their lives. Captive. He calls the shots. They're his captives. And the god of this world, again Satan, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They can't see straight. They can't see at all, maybe sometimes. And salvation happens when one turns, and salvation turns one from the domain of Satan, that's where he default was born into, to the kingdom of God. And finally, salvation is when we are rescued from that domain of darkness. So we're not really this neutral person with these opportunities to, you know, choose so equally. Matter of fact, we're all in the domain of darkness. That's where we were, where we originated, where we were born. It's a long story, but just take my word for it. That's what the Bible says. Somebody way back there was neutral, but we're not. Okay, that's good enough for today. So, to be demonized is when a person, a physical being, has one or more of these evil spirit beings taking up residence inside of us for the purpose of controlling us. That's really what it means. To be demonized means under the control of demons. Why would a demon do that? Well, back to this. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He has authority because we're already fallen to influence. And in some cases, a demon will press even further and take total control of a person. Why again are they doing that? Because of their objective to win this battle, to get as many people as possible to enter eternity in judgment and the eternal lake of fire. That's where the demons are going as well. Okay, now, his mode, what is the mode of a demon? It's to overrule the host. And the body may be hosting him, but the demon controls. And he uses them and abuses them, and as we see in this case, tries to destroy even the host. That's what it's like to have a demon spirit being living inside of you. You're the boy. You have this demon spirit being living inside. You don't call the shots. You're walking down and all of a sudden it slams you to the ground like it says it did this boy. You're walking next to water, or maybe you're not anywhere close to water. All of a sudden your legs just start taking off running and you jump into the water that's over your head. That's what it's like to be controlled by a demon. And you grind your teeth down so there's no sharp points anymore, and you foam at the mouth and you go stiff like that, according to the way this demon. Other demons affected other people differently, but this one affected this boy this way. You're really only a puppet. In some of your more sane moments, you're this demon-possessed boy. You thought, you know what, I'm not like other kids. In fact, you didn't have any friends. You couldn't communicate with them. Later on we read that he was not only mute, but he was deaf. And so you couldn't talk with them, and you couldn't hear them. And furthermore, one of those events happens, and there go all your friends anyway. And what mother would let you play with their kid anyway? So your life was just really, is really not at all normal. And maybe you asked yourself, you know, think back to when you were 8, 9, 10. You're starting to think, why am I this way? I wonder if this boy asked himself, why am I this way? You see your parents weeping. You're in the water over your head, screaming for breath, and your father jumps in for the umpteenth time to pull you out. This is what your life is like. You're not in charge. Somebody else is pulling the strings of your limbs. And you, the only noise you can make is a guttural scream before you go into another one. That's what you're facing. And now they're bringing you have this awareness that they're bringing you to this holy man, this Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher. Maybe you can read. I've wondered if he could read. He couldn't talk, he couldn't hear, but maybe he learned to read. Maybe he knew something of what was going on. Maybe they communicated to him that way. They're taking you to this Jesus, prophet, holy man. Let's pick it up in 25, verse in the middle column, verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit in the boy, that'd be you, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And then it starts up again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. On the left, he was cured at once. On the right, he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. I don't know if on the way to see this rabbi, this teacher, this holy prophet type of person, you wondered, would he have anything to do with me? But you might have wondered that if you knew who he was. After all, you have what? An unclean spirit. Unclean. What was Jesus' response? Well, the last three times I've spoken to you, we dealt with unclean. First, there was unclean disease, leprosy. Remember, diseased and dying? How did Jesus heal that man? He reached out and touched him. He was not offended. Jesus wasn't defiled. And then there was the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, unclean in every way that she could possibly feel about herself, and also unclean ceremonially, couldn't go into a house of worship. And then there was, and she touched Jesus and was healed. He wasn't defiled by her. He actually brought her cleansing and healing. And then there was, last time, the woman who was morally unclean. Do you remember her? A life of chosen sin, morally repugnant. And she also did not defile him. He cleansed her and forgave her. So now, here's Jesus with an unclean spirit. Would he touch him? Would he be associated with him? Yes, he would. And he healed the boy. He rebuked the unclean spirit. And he healed him. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And his parting shot was crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions. It came out. And then I see again Jesus. He reached out and took him by the hand and raised him up. I don't know why it is that the touching of Jesus has been so much to me in these recent messages, but he touched all manner of broken, bruised, beat up, ruined, destroyed, scarred people. Not the least of which was this boy. Now, it wasn't really clear yet why Jesus could touch this person with an unclean spirit. It wasn't really altogether clear why Jesus wasn't defiled by other people's ceremonial uncleanness or the disease of leprosy or this woman's chosen uncleanness. It wasn't really all that clear yet. It took a little more for them to understand. But here's the deal. Remember this? We were all captive, bound, prisoners, captive to do the will and under the power of the evil one in the domain of darkness. Here's what Jesus was doing. And it became clear in the succeeding weeks and months right after this event happened. You see, Jesus, God himself, he wasn't just any man. He was God himself, and he came to die to do what? To ransom, to pay the ransom. You see, knowing that we're not just neutral, but that actually we are slaves, captives, held prisoner, that's why Jesus had to come and die, and his blood and his body were given as the ransom to buy us out of our slavery, out of our captivity, out of that domain of darkness, and transfer us to the kingdom of his dear son. And it wasn't really clear that, but these stories are revealing more and more about who Jesus was. And that's why the uncleanness didn't defile him. He was rescuing. He was transferring these people. He was getting them out from under the control of the prince of the power of the air. In one sense, to be demonized is maybe one of the clearest pictures of what it means to be in that realm of darkness, in that kingdom. Absolutely powerless to do their own will. If the demon tells his legs to run him into that river that's over his head, he runs into that river over his head. He's captive. He's in that domain, and he can't do anything. He's enslaved. It's a picture of what all of us, even if a demon doesn't control us, it's a picture of all of us, the condition we are in before Christ redeems us. And that's why the cross, and that's why the blood, and that's why his body. What would you say the emotion of the Father was? When I asked you to be thinking, what is the emotion of the Father? What would you say some of the emotions the Father's feeling? 12-year-old boy, nothing but this the whole time. What would you say? Desperate. Desperate? What else? Good. Helpless. Scared. Angry. Despairing. What would you say the emotions of the boy might be? After all, there was a real person in there, hemmed in, couldn't get out, but there's a real person. You were real when you were 8, 10, 12. What would you say the emotions of that boy might have been like at that age? Pardon? Trapped. Mortified? Horrified. Confused. Hate your own self, self-loathing.
Desperate.
Hopeless. Afraid.
Alone.
I think we're all feeling it. When Jesus came, he came to find people that were alone and trapped and desperate and despairing. All the things you just said, that were trapped over here in this kingdom of darkness, trapped to do the will of their leader. And he came to bring hope, not despair, bring hope in place of the despair. And he did it. How did he do it, folks? He did it by redeeming us. How did he do it? Right here. With the blood, his blood, and with his body broken for you. This is a redemption like we've never seen before. And the demonized boy gives us maybe one of the best pictures of what it means to be trapped and then set free. Held in bondage, redeemed. You may be thinking, wow, sure glad nothing like that happens these days, the demonized boy and all. Well, Satan is really, really clever, like a good baseball pitcher. He's got lots of pitches in that glove of his, and he never gives you what you're expecting. And you can call it oppress, possess, obsess, dominate, whatever. He doesn't care what it looks like, just as long as it's control. And control, sometimes in a sophisticated society where they lock up the people that are having what looks like demon possessions and those people don't have any influence, maybe he finds ways to make control look like addictions or hung by our past, can't get past our past, fears that just immobilize us. Control can look like relationships that are just shattered, ruined. And we can try all kinds of things, good things, like anger management, group therapy, medications, counseling. All those are good things. But you know what? The only thing in the final analysis that will free any of us from any of those things of Satan's control is Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're having a counselor and he's not pointing you to Jesus Christ to free you from those things, then you're spending money you shouldn't be spending. You're wasting your time. Any of those good things, including medication, that are not part of getting you to Jesus Christ for freedom, they're just making things a little bit better, but they're not solving the real issue. Only the power, if you didn't hear anything, only the power of Jesus Christ can free you. And you know, that's true whether you're pre-Christ or you've already put your trust in Christ. Satan's got one of those pitches, and he loves to use it on Christians, that throttles you, puts you down, brings you to ineffectiveness, ruins your, all of those stuff. He's a pretty smart person, way smarter than us. And he'll find a way to oppress and obsess, and you get that. So, what do you do? Well, I don't have all the answers, and neither do the other elders or our wives, but I'm going to have them stand a little later, and we'll we'll be at least able to help get you pointed, and we will stick with you, no matter how deep it is, to get you to Christ and to get you to His healing, okay? So we'd love to talk with you. Second point of application. Are you like the father who was despairing over... Maybe you're like the father in that you're despairing over somebody who is locked in the grip, in the control of this evil being. What do you do with that? Look at your sheet at the very bottom, in the middle column. Disciples, remember, came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." So you can't physically bring your son or somebody else that is locked in the power, the grip of the enemy to Jesus physically, but yes, you can by prayer. And apparently the disciples missed that point, but well, we don't have to miss it. He told it to us plainly. Are you praying? Has it been long years and they're still in the grip of the enemy? Keep praying. This kind comes out. What does it say? This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Keep praying. Next point of application. Maybe you're like the father bringing his son to Jesus, or considering the father who brought his son to Jesus. Ask yourself the question, who am I bringing to Jesus? Who am I bringing to Jesus? Kind of harkens back to our year verse, stretcher bearers bringing somebody to Christ. Who am I bringing to Jesus? Workplace associates, neighbors, friends, relatives. Who am I influencing? Who in my sphere of influence am I influencing Christwards, toward Christ? Not just living a good life in front of them, not just keeping my own language and my jokes clean. No, who am I bringing to Christ? And if you don't have relationships that you're fostering and developing with people who aren't in need of Christ, then something's wrong with that picture, and we need to change that. And that goes for whether you're an elder or a pastor, me, all of us. If we are not bringing people to Christ, like this man brought his son to Christ, that's got to change. Go to the Lord. Ask Him, how? Help me, Lord, with this. And the final point I want to make for application is in the right-hand column of the Luke account. When all was said and done, what does it say? And they were all, what's that word? They were all amazed. I did a little study on that word, amazed. Here's who the New Testament, the Gospels are full of that word, amazed. You know who was amazed? The crowds were amazed. Multiple times the crowds were amazed. The disciples were amazed. The Pharisees were amazed. The Herodians were amazed. The religious leaders were amazed. You know who else was amazed? Pilate was amazed. But they were only amazed. The vast majority of the people that Jesus came into contact with were amazed. But they were only amazed. All of those people are in eternity now. And you know where they're going to spend eternity? They're going to spend, the vast majority of those people that were amazed at Jesus are going to spend it with that demon that inhabited that boy. Because they were only amazed. They did not make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. They were only amazed. I'm going to ask the elders and our wives to stand. Would you all just stand real quick so everybody can see who you are? And if you want to talk to any one of these, we'll point you to Jesus. We'll take if you're amazed, we'll take you past amazement to a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.